If you have your Bible, maybe you'd turn to that passage in Mark 8. The words that we want to be looking at are well known. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Farmers are a strange breed. I've lived beside them most of my life. Friday night, one of my best friends, who was an elder in my first charge in Portland Owen, him and his wife took my wife and I out for a meal on Friday night. And I remember that same farmer maybe about 15 years ago when farmers were having a really tough time, just another of the tough times that they were having. And I remember we were visiting, and he showed me round the new parlour, milking parlour that they had put in. And he had put up this lovely partition in the yard where he had raised beds of flowers. And it meant that when you drove into the yard, you didn't see the working end of it. It was really lovely and clean at this end. And he showed me his new car. And I looked at him and I says, "Stuart, that's not bad going on £20 a week." "Sure it's not." Because that's what the farmers reckoned they were making at that time. Sometimes I think that, you know, farmers were like a charity because they were always spending money and they were never getting it back if you believed everything that they said. Farms are businesses. They're in business to make money. It all depends. They look at the expenditure, and this past year has been dreadful. It really has. The price of fertilizer and the price of fuel has been astronomical. It really has, and so that affects prices of food, and it affects all of us. It affects the pockets of all of us. But it's customary for businesses, farms, and even churches, in the middle of the financial year, to have a look at the books and see how they stand in regard to the rest of the world. They look at income and expenditure and see is there a profit or a loss showing. It's the same with the running of the country. Don't we know that? Over these past few weeks, sometimes the Chancellor has to bring in an emergency budget, and that's what has happened recently in all the things that have happened since that. But it's only when businesses, farms, countries face up to the hard questions realistically that progress can be made. Now, if that is true as a principle in the secular world, then how much more useful is it for us in the spiritual world? The Lord Jesus, in these verses before us, verses 36 and 37, wants us to face up to some hard questions. And so he asks this question: what shall it profit a man? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So first of all, we see that he refers to the value of the world. That's the first thing we want to think about. And he's painting here a picture of a supposed prophet. If he gain the whole world, if he's to gain the whole world. Now, here's prophet set out to the greatest advantage. Supposed gain to the absolute maximum, the greatest possible. It's, in fact, much greater than any man has ever reached or ever will reach. Now, there have been people who have tried to gain the whole world. People like Alexander the Great, you know, who had conquered the then known world by the age of 33 and was heartbroken that there was nothing else to conquer. Now, there was more of the world that he knew nothing about. Or Napoleon, who tried to do that. Or Adolf Hitler. Or now, Vladimir Putin is trying to expand his borders and gain more and more and more. But just for the sake of argument, let's imagine that the whole earth is in the hands of one man, that he has subdued it all, that he rules over it all, that he's the inheritor of all its resources, all its treasures, all its pleasures, all its honors. He's got it all. Well, there are three things that we can say with certainty about such a state of affairs. And the first thing we can say about it is this: it cannot last. Somebody has it all, gained it all, owns it all. We can say with certainty, we're not speculating here, we can say with absolute certainty, it cannot last. Even if it were possible to gain the whole world, a man couldn't hold on to it for any considerable time. We cannot even be sure of the few possessions we have at the moment, because the truth is, there's not one of us here is sure of tomorrow. Scripture says that life is like a vapor. Isn't that a startling picture? Life is like a vapor. Do you know when you're in a line of cars on a frosty morning and you can see the vapor coming out of the exhaust of a car, and you see it for an instant and it's gone? Life's like that. The Bible says it's like water spilt in the ground that can't be gathered up. Now, in our society, if it's spilt in the ground, it can be gathered up. But in the Middle East, as soon as it would hit the ground, it would evaporate. Life's like that. There's a step between us and death. This night, this very night, our soul may be required of us. So, you see, there is no permanence of possession in life. Our most cherished possessions must soon revert to others. It doesn't matter how firmly you hold on to them. Force or fraud, disease or death, one or other of these will wrench them from our grasp. Then who shall these things be? If then we own the whole world, we would run the risk of losing it or leaving it, of being taken from it or having it snatched from us. We can say with certainty, if we had it all, it cannot last. The second thing I believe we can say with certainty is this: it cannot be enjoyed. If you owned it all, had it all, it cannot be enjoyed. For something to be enjoyed, it has to be known and understood. Now, let me give you an illustration. I remember the first computer I got. It was an Amstrad. It was a really ancient thing, and it was green lettering, if I remember, and a black background. And I remember I was in Portland at the time, and my neighbor, Albert Baxter, had got one. Both of us had got one at the same time. The big difference was he could type and I couldn't. So I had to learn to type with two fingers. I still type like that. And spell check's a great thing, isn't it? And predictive text is a great thing. But those are things unheard of at the time. But he got much more out of his computer because he was much more able and he understood more about it. And for a thing to be fully enjoyed, it has to be understood. Now, you look at all the stuff in the world, and especially technology. Well, I don't know about you, I don't understand the half of it. For it to be enjoyed, it's got to be understood. You've got to get a grasp of it. You see, man has such limited powers of enjoyment. And the world's resources are so vast, even if he owned everything, the cattle, the gold, the precious stones, what could one individual possessing limited powers and capacities do with it all? What, in a word, would it really profit him? You know, man needs but little here below, nor needs that little long. Speaking for men only need one suit at a time. For some of us, that does a long, long time. One hairstyle does us a very long time. Well, apart from those who lose their hair, well, anyway. But you see what I'm saying? It not only it cannot last, it cannot be enjoyed. But there's a third thing I want to say about it, if you had it all. It cannot satisfy. It cannot satisfy. The world, if we possessed it all and could retain it always and enjoy it fully, would not satisfy. Because hope would be gone. We would have nothing to hope for, nothing to look forward to. We would have it all. And hope is one main source of human enjoyment. Where's the rich man who's perfectly satisfied with his wealth? Show me. Show me a rich man who feels it is a sufficient source of happiness. Because rich men have problems too, and maybe more than most. Who has not felt the aching void which the world can never fill? You see, I would argue that true satisfaction cannot be found in stuff. It can't be found in things. It can't be found in possessions. It can't be found in bigger farms or better machinery. There is a God-shaped vacuum in all of us. And if you are looking for true satisfaction, you won't find it in wealth. You won't. The devil tells you you will, but he's a liar. What is man's chief end? What is man's chief reason for existence? That's what it's asking. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And you see, if you do that, here's something that will last forever. Here's something that can be enjoyed. And here's something that completely and fully satisfies. Unlike the world. So we've tried to analyze the value of the whole world, even if it could be gained. But what about then, secondly, the value of the soul? Because that's what Christ is asking us to compare, the value of the world to the value of the soul. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? How do we quantify or qualify the value of the soul? Let me suggest three ways. First of all, we can refer to its intrinsic worth. Its intrinsic worth. Our soul is the very breath of the Almighty. Do you remember in the account of creation, in Genesis, it says, God breathed into his nostrils. That is Adam. He was made from the dust of the ground. In Genesis chapter 2, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And when he dies, his soul leaves his body. At creation, man is made the image in the image of the Maker, as well as the masterpiece of his creation. So man, and when I say man, I mean the generic term, mankind, is stamped with the likeness of the eternal. So there's an intrinsic worth there because we're made in the image of God. But then secondly, we can value the soul because of its immortality. It is an immortal spirit, a flame that can never be extinguished. It's unseen. I can't see your soul and you can't see mine, but it's eternal. And the tiniest baby, born or unborn, is a soul that will outlast the pyramids of Egypt. It will outlast the sun and the moon and the earth when all are rolled up. The soul will still survive. It will outlast the whole world. So we can refer to the value of the soul because of its intrinsic worth, because of its immortality. But supremely, we know the value of the soul because of the price paid. It's hard to estimate the worth of anything until we see what the market will pay. You try that the next time you go to change your car. You know, you might think it's worth so much, and then you go to the dealer and it's a wake-up call when you see what they'll pay for it. That's the value of it. Well, the Lord Jesus has valued the soul, and he's paid with his precious blood. He's paid on the nail. Not with silver or gold, but with his own precious blood. We've looked at the value of the world. We've looked at the value of the soul. But what about the extent of the loss? What does it mean to lose one's soul? Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" What does that mean, to lose your soul? Well, I want to suggest, first of all, that it is an entire loss. There's nothing to qualify it. Here's the loss of all losses, the death of deaths. Here's the loss of the most valuable thing in creation. You have nothing that comes near the value of your soul. Nothing. There's no material thing that you own that comes near the value of your soul. It's priceless. Hope you realize that. It's the most valuable thing that you have. And yet, I want you to compare the thought you give concerning your soul to some of the stuff that you own. You know, you'll make sure that your car is serviced, that it's polished, that it's looked after, or your house is in pristine condition. And let me tell you, those things are going to pass away. Are going to turn into rust or dust. But your undying soul is going to live on and on and on. And to lose your soul is an entire loss. That's the first thing. Second thing I would say about it is a loss without compensation. Now, people, we all experience loss at different times in our lives, all of us. But very often there's compensation. For example, going back in history to the Great Fire of London, it was an awful thing that happened. 800 streets destroyed, 13,000 homes, 90 churches, yet it was compensated by the fact that it put an end to the plague. It produced better housing, better sanitary conditions. So there was a compensation there. Or when a person loses their sight, we discover that their hearing compensates for the fact. Their other senses are heightened. There's some sense of compensation there. Or you write a car off, it's insured. There's compensation. But the loss of a soul is a calamity for which there is nothing to compensate. Jesus goes on and he says, "Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" So it's a loss. It's an entire loss. It's a loss without compensation. And it is a loss that is irreparable. You may lose your health, your wealth, your family, etc., but under the providence of God and in his mercy, these things can be restored in some measure. You think of the story of Job, all that he lost, but the Lord restored to him a lot of things there. But men and women, the loss of your soul can never be recalled or retrieved. Jesus said, "What can a man give in exchange for his soul?" It's a question you know the answer to. Nothing. What can a man give in exchange for his soul? Nothing. There's nothing you can give. And fourthly, It means to be cast away. To be cast away into the blackness of darkness. It's to be consigned to the companionship of devils and the damned, where the soul sinks deeper and deeper into a bottomless pit, an abyss of misery, and that forever and ever and ever. As we close this morning, I want you to look at the full force of this question that Jesus asks us today. He says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall it profit a man? And yet all the gain any man can expect is infinitely less than that, isn't it? I've sought to show that even that, even if he had it all, it's still a bad bargain. Let me make it more personal. What shall it profit you if you make a little more sordid gain and lose your own soul? What shall it profit you if you, you know, enjoy a few more lusts of the flesh and lose your own soul? What shall it profit you if you indulge a few more pleasures of the world and lose your own soul? What does it profit? Profit nothing. Everything around you tells you this is a bad bargain. Even the lost souls in hell, if they could speak to you now, they would tell you this is a bad bargain. You know, think of the rich man and Lazarus. What was he concerned about? His brothers who were lost. He says, send Lazarus to warn them not to come to this place. What shall it profit a man? What's the practical lesson of all this? Surely, surely it's to lead us to God as the end and to Christ as the way to the Father, to show us the value of salvation, to show us the importance of eternal things, to make us alive to the things of God, and above all, to impress upon us the worth of the soul. What an encouragement, fellow believers, to do all in our power to evangelize, to share the good news, to seek out the lost, to witness, to pray for our loved ones, to give, to go. What an encouragement, unbeliever, to flee to Christ and find eternal life and true fulfillment. I hope you've been examining the spiritual books of your life this morning. Tell me, what do you find, spiritually speaking, profit or loss? Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Let's pray.